you.
Tonight we are continuing in our study of the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We've come now to the story of the birth of Isaac. So this is Genesis 21 and verses 1 through 21 will be our reading. And I'm also going to be reading from Galatians 4 because Paul makes mention of this story in his epistle. And so we'll look at that text as well. So the reading tonight is Genesis 21, 1 through 21. And follow along with me as I read. And then Galatians 4, 21 through 31. So that's the public reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of God. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. As far as the reading of God's holy word from the book of Genesis, that's the story of the birth of Isaac. If you would turn with me now to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and Paul gives us some understanding of this passage that we just read. This is in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Hear the word of God. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this passage of Scripture. Let's ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us, that we might understand the things that you have freely given to us, that we might understand your grace, that we might understand your gospel, that we might receive the blessings that you have promised to those that come to you in faith. And we pray that you would open up our hearts, Father, that you would open up our hearts that we might understand this message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we come to this account of the birth of Isaac. This is, I'm going to say, the first fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would have a son who would be a blessing. And I say it's the first fulfillment of that because the ultimate fulfillment of that promise wouldn't come for many years later when Jesus was actually born, because God's promise was fulfilled in Christ. But Abraham and Sarah waited all their lives for this promise to be fulfilled. And we read in the text that Abraham was 100 years old. He was 100 years old when this child was born. Sarah was in her 90s. Remember in Genesis 18, we looked at that. Those of you who are with us, Abraham and Sarah were old. It says advanced in years. And it says that the way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah's not able to have children in the natural way. That's the point. So if she's going to have a child, it's going to have to be a miraculous birth. It's going to have to be God's special power at work here. And that's exactly what we see in the text here. That's what's emphasized here. This is the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promise, but it's also the power of God in the gospel. As God, as we open the chapter up, it says the Lord visited Sarah. And as he had said, the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. This is a miracle baby. And Sarah was not able to have children, but God worked a miracle. And so we should be amazed as we read this and see God's faithfulness. But the point here, of course, is not simply that Sarah was able to enjoy a child in her old age. It's not simply the joy of having children. But the point is that this promised son is a part of the gospel promise. God promised to send a son into the world who would bring salvation. And that gospel promise, that son would be a son of Abraham. And through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Back in Genesis 12, verse 3, that's what God promised to Abraham. And so the birth of Isaac here points ahead, really, to the birth of another miracle baby. Points ahead to the birth of Jesus, who we know would be the true miracle child. He was born of a virgin, and God's power was seen in that. He was the Son of God who became man for us to pay the penalty of our sin. That's the gospel, and he's come. So as we look at this chapter, as we consider this chapter, we read of these two responses to this promised child here, to Isaac. We see the laughter of Sarah, and we see the scorn of Ishmael. But remember that this is more than simply the joys of motherhood and the scorn of a sibling rivalry that's going on. These two responses to Isaac are the two responses to the gospel and to Christ himself. And we're going to see that tonight. And we're going to see also, we need to look at how the Apostle Paul applies this to the church today in Galatians 4. And he does that in the text that we read. So there are, in the end, at the end of it all, there are only two groups of people. There are those that are born again, those who by faith embrace the promised child. And there are those who do not. And that's it. And so tonight we're going to see these four points. First of all, the laughter of Sarah, which we're invited to enter into by faith. And then secondly, the scorn of Ishmael, who shows contempt for the promised child. And it's really the scorn of unbelief. And then we'll consider the fulfillment of this in Christ as Paul explains it in Galatians 4. And then finally, we're going to look at the last part of the chapter here and we see the general goodness of God. And that goodness of God is intended to lead us to repentance. And we see how God was gracious, even to Hagar and Ishmael in his dealings, when we'll consider what that means and what God wants us to learn here from that. So first of all, the laughter. Look at the laughter of Sarah. If you look at the text with me, she is said to laugh in verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And there's a play on the word laugh in the book of Genesis, I said before, because the name Isaac, she names him Isaac, is a name that actually means he laughs. And Sarah's laughter here is not just for herself, but she speaks of others hearing and laughing with her. Look at verse 6. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And this laugh, I suggest to you, is really the joy of faith. It's the delight that all of God's people will share together as we embrace the promised child, the Savior. It reminds us of, remember, Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, as Mary expresses her joy in the birth of Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Mary celebrates the birth of Jesus, and she knows that others will hear of this and be glad, just as Sarah speaks this way here. And so this laughter of Sarah is really the wonder, it's the joy of the gospel. She's amazed at both the faithfulness of God and his amazing grace. God did what he said, and we tonight are invited to enter into her joy. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you need a Savior? You see, receive him, and the promised child is for all who believe. That's the point that we read in Scripture in Isaiah 9, for example, the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this is the response, you see, to the gospel, and those who receive Christ will share in it together. But there is another response to the promised child, and we see it in Ishmael here in our text. And once again, there's a play on the word laugh. Remember, I said that laughter can mean many different things. It can mean laugh, or it can mean scorn. It can mean ridicule. And so Ishmael is said to laugh here in verse 9. He's laughing. He's laughing in mockery. He's laughing in scorn. Why is he doing that? Well, he understands something of the significance of Isaac. Isaac is going to receive the inheritance. He's the promised child. But Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. But he was not the promised child. He was not born of Sarah. And so there's probably some jealousy in this part. He stands in competition to Isaac. And so why shouldn't he get the inheritance? Why should his brother be the favorite? There's something of that perhaps going on here. And Sarah sees this scornful laughter, and we see her response in verse 10. She said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." She wants to protect him. She wants to protect her son. She doesn't want this half-brother picking on him or persecuting him. And Abraham is troubled by this because, after all, Ishmael is his son also. And is this right for her to say these things? Well, what does God say? Look at verse 12. "But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah tells you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And so God affirms what she says there. God agrees with her here. There's a division. There is one who's the promised child, and he's going to receive the blessing. And so we need to pause for a moment here and consider the significance of this. This is not just some kind of sibling rivalry that's going on between Ishmael and Isaac. There's a competition for the promise and for the inheritance. Isaac is the favorite for a reason. He's the child of the promise. And in the story, we see that Ishmael represents the child born in the natural way. And there's going to be strife between them, between Isaac and Ishmael. And this is what God has said all along. This is part of that enmity that God said he would put. In Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise of the gospel. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, where God spoke to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, and he said, in that context, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you know, Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise of Christ. He's the one who is going to come to crush the serpent's head. That was a promise of Christ, who would crush the serpent's head at the cross. He would do that. But also in that promise, we see there's going to be two seeds, if you will, two groups of people in the world. There'll be a division between them, and God says he's going to do that. He's going to put enmity between them, and God will bring this about. And so we see that even here in Genesis 21. And so Paul then applies this story to the church in Galatians chapter 4. If you turn with me again, we see this, the significance of this. Turn with me again to Galatians 4. And verse 21. Now, in the context of the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with a church that's tempted to go back to the law. That there were, we call the Judaizers. They were Jewish teachers who professed to believe in Christ, but they were really trying to lead the people back to Judaism in many ways. They were teaching them to trust in their own law keeping in order to be right with God, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And this, of course, is the natural religion that we have in us by nature. Every one of us is born into this world with a little Pharisee in our hearts because we believe that we're good people and we can save ourselves and salvation should be by works. And that works with our sinful pride. We're not really that bad. We can be saved by doing good deeds. We don't need a savior. Now, to be fair, in Galatia, the legalists, the Judaizers here would never say that they didn't need Christ. They would never say anything against Christ. But they simply were adding their own works to their salvation. So that salvation for them was Christ plus their keeping of the law. That they were circumcised and they were strict about law keeping for justification. And so Paul's whole point in this book really is that you either are going to go back to the law, you're going to look to the law and your ability to keep the law for your salvation, or you're going to trust in Christ alone for a complete salvation. And friends, those are the two religions in all the world. You have a religion of works, and you have a religion of grace through faith alone. Salvation is either going to be by works or by faith, and that's it. And so Paul makes this point here in Galatians 4 with this analogy or this allegory, as he says, of Hagar and Sarah. He says they represent two covenants, two people groups. One is a slave and the other is free. Listen as I read verses 24 through 26 in Galatians 4. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. See, those who look to the law and to their own law-keeping, Paul says, are slaves. Like the Israelites who missed the grace of God, they never understood the promise that God's salvation is free, and it's by grace through faith alone. But those who seek to be justified by the law and by their own obedience will always be slaves. Why? It's because we can never do enough to be justified. Our best works are tainted by sin. We cannot save ourselves, and we must trust in God and his promise alone, and we must trust in Christ for a complete salvation. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's contrasting earthly Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 and 26. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. He's talking about Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. He's talking about those who are naturally born Jews. She's in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above, here he speaks of heavenly Jerusalem, she is free, and she is our mother. He's contrasting these two groups. Earthly Jerusalem are the natural born Jews who do not believe God's promise. They're not born again by the Spirit of God. But those who believe in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, are born of God. And that's the contrast he's making. And this, of course, is what John tells us very plainly in his gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 1, where Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is saying there is that those who received Jesus, those who received him by faith, have been born again. They had that faith given to them from above. And Paul applies now our text to the present situation in the church. Look at verse 28. He says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise." And we see that Isaac is not only a type of Christ, but he's also a type of the believer, that we who believe are children of the promise with him. And there will always be in the church this enmity between these two groups, those who are born of God's Spirit and those who do not have the Spirit of God but are natural children. They're nominal Christians throughout the world, and then there are many denominations who don't believe in the power of the gospel. And there's always going to be this friction and so forth in the world. And Paul says this in verse 29. He says, "Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now." That's what Paul's talking about. And everyone who's a believer is going to experience something of this in their own life. I've known something of this in myself and my life. I remember as a young boy, wasn't quite 8 years old, and my father was preaching on John 3:16, and I remembered hearing that message, just being convicted that I deserved to perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember believing and understanding I deserve to perish, but I don't have to. Someone else perished for me, and I could embrace him and trust in him. And I remember giving my heart to the Lord at that time, and it was just the next, I think it was the next week, many years ago. It's hard for me to remember the times, but where I was in the parking lot after evening service, and I was talking to my dad about this doctrine of election, and I said, "I think I got the doctrine of election, that God knew that I was going to believe in Christ, and so he elected me." And my dad just looked at me and he said, "Well, did he know that, or did he plan that?" And that burst my bubble, and I remember looking up in the skies and thinking, the Lord loved me for what? He gave me faith. It wasn't because I had faith that he then elected me, but he gave me faith because he chose to love me. And I was worshiping God, and my older brother comes over at that time, and he whispers in my ear, "Isn't that the most ridiculous thing you ever heard in your life?" And from that time on, there's been enmity between my brother and I, and it began there. And I prayed for him, that he might come to faith, but this is true in all the world. There are those who believe God's promise, and they're born of God. They have the Spirit of God working in them. And there are those who simply are naturally born, and they will not understand unless God opens their heart and their mind. Paul tells us this plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul is saying there that the natural person, apart from the Spirit of God, the gospel just does not ring home to them. It's not valuable to them. They don't understand that because they're not convicted of these things by the Spirit. We need to see the spiritual reality of this great division. It's coming to the world. It revolves around Christ. And there are two responses to him. And God has promised to build his church and that Jesus would be the cornerstone of that church. There's that wonderful promise in Isaiah 28:16 where the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who trusts in him will never be dismayed." But Jesus would be rejected by men, by the leaders of Israel. And that was predicted in Psalm 118. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then Jesus actually spoke of this response that the people would have towards him when he spoke to the Pharisees, and he warned them. He made reference to Psalm 118. In Matthew 21, we read these words. Jesus said to them, he's speaking to the Pharisees, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls upon this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Everyone will be affected by this stone, this Lord Jesus Christ. Either they'll be built up in him or they'll be crushed. Peter makes reference as well to the two responses in 1 Peter 2. It says in 1 Peter 2:6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Friends, tonight, the gospel is free to all who would receive it, but there will be two responses to it. And those who believe will suffer persecution from those who do not. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand with Christ and suffer persecution for his name's sake? We're called to do that as believers. That's our privilege as believers. That being justified freely by his grace, we share in this great salvation. And so Paul says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. And so, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And you see, if you're trusting in Christ, you are free. You're justified. You are citizens of heaven. You're part of that heavenly Jerusalem above, and you to rejoice in that identity. But perhaps there's someone here tonight that might say, "You know, I don't know where I stand. How can I know that the gospel is for me? How do I know that I'm one of God's chosen ones? How can I be born again?" But the Bible, you see, never leaves us in that place to wonder whether we are God's elect or not. But rather, the Bible calls us to trust in the free promise of God, that the gospel calls all people everywhere to repent, to change your mind, to turn from sin and unbelief and embrace God's free promise, that God is good, God is merciful, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says that in Romans 10. So the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's the free offer of the gospel. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, God's kindness, God's goodness is intended to lead you to repentance. And in Romans 2, he's talking to the Jews who did not believe. And he says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And so tonight, as we look at the end of this passage, we see the mercy of God. We see the kindness of God in his dealings with Hagar and Ishmael. I want you to look at the end of the chapter. We looked at that first part and the division between Isaac and Ishmael. But look at the remainder of the chapter and this wonderful account. We see God's dealings there. That God wasn't far from them. That he listened to her cry and he listened to the boy. It says in verse 17, God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar, and he provided for them, and he gave them water. And he said he had a plan for that boy's life. This is an account of the goodness of God. That he's good to all. That he gives good gifts to all. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set upon the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." And so God's goodness is revealed in this text here. We see God's goodness to even to Hagar and to Ishmael. And that goodness is intended to lead us to repentance. But there's an issue here. We need to recognize that the gospel is still the only way of salvation. And we're not to mistake God's general goodness for salvation. People do that all the time. I talk to people about Christ and people tell me, "Oh, I'm fine. God and I are good." I was sick. I was really sick, and we prayed that I get better, and I got healed, and I'm better. And see, God answered my prayer. God loves me. Or God has been good to me. I'm grateful. I've got a great life, and all these things have happened to me, and God just loves me. And they're mistaking God's general goodness for salvation. God sent his only son into the world, and unless you repent and trust in him, you're not saved. Don't trust in God's goodness. Don't mistake his goodness for salvation. There's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it is Christ alone. Was Ishmael saved? Was Hagar saved? God brought water to them. God said that he had a great plan for his life. But is he in heaven? Not if he didn't repent and believe in Christ. Not if he didn't believe the promise of God that he would send a Savior. But you see, for us here tonight, God says to all of us here, believe my gospel promise and you will be saved. Enter into the joy of my salvation. Understand that salvation is a free gift, and I've done it. I brought my son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Ultimately, we're either going to laugh with Sarah by faith at God's mercy, we're going to embrace his grace in the gospel, or we're going to laugh the laugh of scorn with Ishmael. There's no other place to stand. And this gospel is free. It's free to all, but it's only in Christ. Trust in him. He's the promised Savior. And trust in him, you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this gospel that you have called us to see and to believe in your word. We thank you how clearly it is revealed to us in this text of Scripture. We thank you for the promised child that you brought into the world, not only Isaac, that you were faithful to bring him at this time when Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children in a natural way, but we thank you ultimately for the child that you brought to Mary, the Virgin Mary, who came to bear our sins upon the cross. And we thank you that we can embrace him as our Savior, that we can trust in him. Help us, Lord, all to trust in him. If there be any here tonight that have not embraced him as their only Savior, we ask, O Lord, that you would open their heart up to receive him. But Father, help us all as we embrace this Savior to be ready to stand with him and to remember that there will be scorn that we will have to endure for his name's sake. Your word tells us that. Help us to be ready to stand and to embrace that and to delight in him. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to suffer for the name of Christ in this world. Help us to do that gracefully. Help us, Lord, to stand firm together, knowing that we have a great inheritance, that we have all that you've promised us. And we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that we belong to that heavenly Jerusalem. And we look forward to the day that we will stand with you in glory and that we will know what privilege it is that Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. And so, Father, we long for that day and we pray that you bless us now as we live in this world, that we might do that with the joy of salvation, the joy of Sarah, to the wonder that you gave your son who gave his life for us because you loved us. And so we give thanks to you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.